looking today at John 15, 18 through 21. This is more or less our starter verse. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Let's pray. Our Father God, we again thank you today for this time to be here, to worship you, to be with your people, your saints, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you for that today, Lord. And we thank you for this word, because it's a reminder that we are not in each and every way a part of this world that we must live in, that we must interact in. But Lord, we have been set apart for a completely different purpose. And we pray, Lord, as we give consideration to this passage and other passages of your word today, that you will help us to remember these things, because it is not always good in this world for your people. We pray, Lord, that again you would strengthen us, have us ready at any and all times in our life for adversity, because we know that it's coming. We know that there will be those who have hated you. And if we look enough like you in how we respond and how we act and what we preach, they will hate us too. So we pray this morning, Lord, that you will use this time of preaching, this time of worship, for the building up of your people. And we pray this again in Christ's name, who is Lord and Savior and King of our church forever. Amen. I was blessed, I'm going to share with you a little bit this last week, to get about 49 or 50 hours actually worth of good teaching from some of the greatest living theologians. Some, of course, mind you, were from CDs that I listened to on my trip to Colorado Springs, both there and back, since I was by myself, and they were quite good. The teaching that was given in the Springs was superb, and I even made a new best friend. I fell in love with one of the teachers in the best way. I told him, I'm leaving my church and I'm joining your church. I just want to come and sit under your preaching week to week. And he said, no, don't do that. But it was outstanding. It was refreshing. It was something that I think we forget from time to time, that we need these things. Otherwise, we tend to slowly burn out and don't even realize it. And although it was a great and wonderful time of reflection and refreshing, it was good to get back home. It's good to be with my brothers and sisters in the church where God has placed me. And with all our thoughts in the last couple months, really, but especially the last 2 weeks, focused on the 500th year of the Reformation, I want you especially just stop for a second, you young people. I want you to think 10 years ago. Older people, this is easy. Young people, think 10 years ago. Was it a short time? Was it a long time to 10 years ago? So we deal with this. but 500 years. And yet that too is really a short time in the history of the church, even as we have it. It's a quarter of the time of the church has been around. And again, I was especially blessed even this weekend at Sovereign Grace and their conference that was on that. They had some good speakers that spoke about these things. And with all that thought that was going on, the Reformation, it had slipped my mind until I was coming home and I turned on the radio for just a minute because I was needed a breather. And there was somebody speaking of the persecuted church. And we have posted it for the last 2 months, I'm sure, the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. It slipped my mind altogether until I was coming home for a couple weeks. And I thought I need to preach on the persecuted church. I know you were all really waiting and looking, longing for the introduction to Hebrews that will be forthcoming next week. And you will probably say someday in the year and a half to come, will he ever be done with Hebrews? And probably not. We'll probably never get done with it. But I was thinking about this after I listened to this man speak again and remembering the reality. It's, again, interesting. A lot of attention is given in, to the Reformers, as I said, for the last couple of weeks especially, and their teachings and the things that they taught and brought us out of. But in little of the talks that I had heard and listened to, did they talk of any of the great persecution that actually took place of many of the people coming out of the Roman Catholic Church at that time. The normal Christian would face a lot of persecution. It may not be the life and death persecution that some are facing, but they would face persecution. And this Bible taught some would, it would, the scriptures would turn brothers against brothers and sisters against sisters and mothers and fathers against their sons and their daughters. That's persecution in a really hard place. If you've ever talked to somebody who's had to deal with that in their own families. And by the way, it's not just for them. It's for now too. 500 years later, we're still dealing with this. That there are still places in this world where people are being killed by their own family because they love Jesus Christ. That's hard. How many of you ever read Fox of Martyrs? You can raise your hand. You don't need to say yes. How many of you made it all the way through Fox Book of Martyrs? Every time I try reading that book, I just weep. And I don't weep a lot. I'm not a big weeper guy. But when I read Fox's Book of Martyrs and things that were done by some Christians to other, or some supposed Christians to other Christians, I just weep. The horribleness of man toward man is seen at times at the greatest within the church. But one thing I really, this morning, and I don't want to spend too much time on Fox's Book of Martyrs because the Bible's full of stuff as well as church history on this, but the one thing I want to make clear, even as we look at some of the passages, and we'll be looking at a number of them that deal with persecution today, that the people there, and we're looking at their part of the, we call it the Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. You don't know them. You don't know them yet, but you will know them. You'll know them forever. The thing we have to ask ourselves, do we care? Do we care about that. And they're not part of a different church. It's not like there's us, the visible church, and then the persecuted church. They are part of the one true church. Those who are truly in Christ, they just happen to be from other lands where they speak other languages. You never read anything about the unpersecuted church in Christian magazines, do you? You have read an article that says, well, the unpersecuted church this month. Of course you don't, because both those who undergo great persecution and those who seem to not go through too much are both part of the same church. And in reality, we will all undergo persecution of some kind. Now, I don't want to make this at all a downer message, because it's not. It should be a great encouragement to us, especially when you do deal with persecution. But at times, sometimes when we have a message that speaks to things like this, we need to consider where our hearts really are. So as I said, I'm putting off the introductory sermon to the epistle to Hebrews to take advantage of preaching Christ as the one who has both understood persecution and undergone persecution and made it very clear to us. He's made it absolutely certain beyond any doubt that if we are truly in Christ, that we will undergo persecution in this lifetime. And it will be only in this lifetime, because everything after is all good. It's all good. And we have to remember that while we're undergoing persecution. There are some things in our lives that we wish we had more control over. I was thinking about that as I was listening to this. And I guess in one way, the persecuted church would be one of those. But I was also thinking about when we witness to people, to loved ones, to people that we really, really care about deeply. And these loved ones who we share Christ with from the depths of our hearts, and we sometimes weep with, they reject our Lord Jesus. But then we realize in the end, if we've got any true knowledge of the Word of God, that it is only the great Holy Spirit who can save them. All we are is mouthpieces. We do the best we can. The Holy Spirit does the work. The question we have to ask ourselves sometimes is, are we doing the best we can? Are we doing the best we can? And as it applies to this, it applies to how we deal with this. Because there are other things also that indeed we do have great control over. And it is only a very sad case to understand that we often have great intentions. Do you ever listen to a really great sermon or a really great teaching, and you say to yourself, I'm going to, and then you can fill in all the rest, and you have every intention of that. You want to do it. But if you don't start it real quick, it often slips away, because those good intentions, those desires, can often get lost in the shuffle that we see in this world. And this is not anything new. It's not particular to Christians or non-Christians. It's everybody. Sinful men are sinful men. And so we hear the great teaching to say, I'm moved. I am moved by that, and I am going to move with it. And then we go home and we take a nap, whatever, and then we get up and get on with life. But there are things that we do have control over. And although we don't have control over the persecuted church, we have things that we can do to be helpful. I know that for most of you who have sat under my preaching for the last 18 years, you've already heard a number of sermons over those years dealing with our need to both care for, and And when I say care for, that can be taken two ways. That can be taken, we can care for or care about them, and really care about them, and we can be praying for them and trusting that God will do things in their lives. And there's care for. Or we can actually be a part of caring for them. You know, we often again think, well, I should help more than I do. And I'm going to read a little bit of stuff in just a minute regarding this. But then we think, oh, but I need a new whatever. Whatever, I need a new faucet, I need a new car, I need a new shirt. And how many of us actually need a new shirt? You just raise your hand if you really need a new shirt. We don't. We have these set up needs of our own. And so we don't do anything there. Sadder still. Yes, I said that word that way on purpose. Is that we can pray. It doesn't cost you a dime. It doesn't cost you a penny. It costs you some time. And I know time is irreplaceable. But what better thing can you do than to be praying for the people that Jesus Christ died for that are suffering for His cause and His kingdom? What greater investment in time do you think we can share? And I know that many of you, even today when you leave here, you'll say to yourselves, I'm going to pray more for the persecuted church. And I know that will be your good intention. And one of the things I hate about this, they have a day. It's the Day, International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And so all the churches around the world in many places are speaking about this today, and your attentions will be brought to it. It's kind of like helping on Thanksgiving at the homeless center. Everybody's committed to it today. But remember, these people are being persecuted for the next 364 days of the year. Even as we're speaking, I'm speaking right now, there are people around the world who are being tortured for the cause of Christ. Their lives have been torn apart. Some of them have been put in prison. Some of them have been killed. Many of them have, I won't even go into the things that are happening to them. They're horrible beyond our imaginations. And so we don't want to think about it. And so we don't think about it. Let's just put it out of our mind. But that's not what we're called to do. That's not what we're called to do in Christ. We are to care for the body of Christ. John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth. And by the way, just to let you know, the persecuted church around the world, whenever they're asked the questions, the people, what can the rest of the world do to help? And money is never it. They don't ever say send more money. In fact, they say sometimes don't send. Pray for us. Pray for us. I know that Bonnie and I know others that have spent great time at points writing letters to you. By the way, that's another thing they say. Let us know you care. Let us know you care. You can be laying in a prison thinking, I know there are people praying for me. But then somebody comes and gives you a letter that was sent from somebody that tells you how much they've been praying for you and how much they care for you. It's a world of difference. It's a world of difference. We are called to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And if we don't pray for them, and if we don't love them, then the love of Christ doesn't abide in us. Which part of that do we struggle with sometimes, not understanding? I'm going to read this one little thing here before I go on. This is something I picked up because I like to look at stuff on the internet. It says that in Africa, North Korea, China, India, the Philippines, and other nations, Christians face worship restrictions, public humiliation, and social isolation. Many encounter violence and some face death. Church buildings are burned and vandalized. The International Day of Prayer of the Persecuted Church is charged with raising awareness of such circumstances and lifting the most pressing instances of global persecution up in prayer. But we'll be praying for that later today. Held annually, now this is interesting, in mid-November, traditionally, it was a month devoted to remembering the saints and the martyrs of the church. It's interesting how we can get things done. A month's a long time. Maybe we can make it more workable if we make it a week or a day. Everybody can do a day, right? But it was a month. But even is a month long enough? And the event that was originally started was supported by many evangelical churches. Sadly, it doesn't get as much recognition by the Reformed churches, although Open Doors Ministry does. And then you have the Voice of the Martyrs, and you have these groups that do international Christian concern. And they bring these things to the forefront. They work on it. They go to these people. They help them in whatever ways that they can, that they're allowed to by the laws of that land, to bring them comfort. Interestingly enough, their hope is not in getting released or that things will get better. Their hope is in Christ. And it's always amazed me that some of these people are among the least educated of Christians in the world and the deepest in convictions. They know Christ, many of them, in a way that we don't. And they love Jesus. And they don't care. And I say they don't care. They don't mind if they have to die in the kingdom of God. And those are the ones that stand firm. And then there's always the ones who will turn away because of one reason or another. Because of fear of death or fear of being beaten. Nobody wants to be beaten. It hurts. Nobody wants to be in prison. It's miserable. Nobody wants to have their children taken away from them. Or their wives taken away. Or even their jobs. By the way, and there is persecution in America today. There are people who are losing their jobs because they're Christians. And there are some people who say they're Christians who will not write that they are Christians on anything when they're applying for jobs because they know they won't get the job. We need to be strong in our resolve and our commitment. Where it says, what religion are you? Don't write none. Write, I'm a Christian. You can even be more precise. I am a Reformed Christian who loves Jesus Christ. That'll either get you the job or lose you the job. It depends on who's reading it that day. Jesus has used, and I want to say that because it's not like, again, there's no accident that's taken place. The persecution's come upon the church. Remember, we can take persecution all the way back to God's people in the beginning. And persecution comes in all types of forms. But it's no, this happened and what are we going to do? God is using it. He has used it. And I've told you many times, especially in the early church, we see where there was great persecution. What followed great persecution? Great growth in the church. And not always great growth in the church in numbers. Often when persecution came, the numbers dwindled. The growth and the maturity and the love of the people for God grew immensely. And then, not too long later, then the numbers would come back. Because persecution usually is always only from certain periods of time. But then you have places like North Korea. It's hard to even know what to pray. That place is so isolated, it's hard to know what to pray for them. Except that God would continue bringing people that are willing to risk their lives to bring them the Word of God. I was reading listening to a story of a lady. She became a Christian in a foreign country, in one of the Muslim countries. She couldn't read because she was never allowed to go to school. But she got a Bible. And she prayed and she asked God, God, use me. I don't know what I can do, but use me. And so she took the Bible with her and she'd take it on the bus. And then she'd find young students. And she said, excuse me, can you read this for me? And they would start reading the Bible to her. So you're getting the enemies of God to read the Word of God to a child of God. And then so many of them and those around would say, what book is this? We want to get one. And she would tell them what book it was. And so others, by her own conviction, and God used her lack of knowledge and reading to reach out to these people. Had she sat down to them and said, excuse me, young man, can I read to you from the Bible? He would, of course, say, no. But because she did it this way, they ended up reading. And God was bringing His Word into their minds and into their hearts. Our Lord has used persecution at times to strengthen the church, sometimes to weed out part, and I'll call it the bad part of the visible church, those who will never get saved. And that's a sad reality to think of there, when there are so many who wish they could come to a church like we have today again, where we can sing, we can open the doors and we can sing. We could run up and down the street reading the Bible, and nobody would do anything to us. They might think we're a little off, but there's no persecution. Where we can sing as loud as we'd like without any fear. Where we can partake of the Lord's Supperment as it is intended to by ministers of Christ. What a blessing we have that we forget week to week. It just kind of goes by us. But God uses that. But let me read a few passages and then look at some of the meanings that are given there so that we can see what Jesus has to say about this and what others have said. In Matthew 5:40 through 4, first I'm going to start in Matthew 5, I believe it's Matthew 5 also, 10 through 12 and then 40 through 44. It says, blessed, you know this part, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. What's that followed by? Does anybody remember? Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Remember the prophets? Remember what happened to all of them? It was bad. I remember when I first found out about how the prophets all died, I no longer wanted to be a prophet. And at that point, I was still young, ignorant Christian. I thought, I'd like to be a prophet of God. And I read and I said, ooh, I'm glad I'm not one of them. Then he goes down and further on in that same chapter, he's reading, if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak all as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That was the part I wanted to get to. Pray for those who would persecute. persecute you or who do persecute you. Again, Jesus is telling us, you're blessed. If these things are taking place, if you're reviled, if you're persecuted, and all kinds of evil, slanderous, wicked things are said against you on His account. And rightly so, when we read that, we don't go, oh, I hope I get to be one of those. If you're in Christ, you will get to be one of those, at least in some way, at some time in your Christian life. He doesn't say you'll be persecuted throughout your whole life, throughout the entirety of your Christianity, but if you are really a Christian, you will be persecuted. Because Christ said so. There's no way to get around this. And you can say, well, He just meant that for those people at that time. Well, then we have to take the rest of these Beatitudes and ditch them as well. No, it's for every Christian in this world. You will face persecution of some kind. Now, my prayer for you is that it will always be mild, or as mild as necessary. Because remember, God uses persecution in our lives to strengthen us as well, to allow us to know how much do we really love Christ. How much are we willing to give up for our Lord? Are we willing to give it all? We say that sometimes. We pray that most of us have, Lord, my whole life is yours. Do whatever you want with. Boy, how tragic that would feel. The doors came kicking down all of a sudden, and people were dragging me away. Would I still mean it? I would hope so. But God uses it to strengthen and test, to build up. He does things so backwards sometimes, by our standards of this world. I mean, persecution just doesn't seem to be the best way to grow a church. You know, I mean, church growers today, they send me stuff every month on the internet telling me how I should do this to grow my church. Christ is saying, I bring persecution and church grows. It grows. So one way that God uses. And remember, the prophets were persecuted, He said, as before. How neat that is to be kind of lumped in with the prophets. That's what He does there. Kind of lumps you in with them. He says, remember, these great men of God were also persecuted. So do you think anything less for you? And then He tells us to love them. And don't you ever think it's strange? We shouldn't think it's strange, but we do. Sometimes we'll read the accounts of the persecuted who are going through different things for the kingdom of God. And people asked them, well, do you hold this against those who are nice? Oh, no, we pray for them. We pray for them. We want God to save them. And what a heart of love that these people have. And that doesn't come by natural means, by the way. That's only a working of the Holy Spirit in their lives. It says here, if the world hates you, in John 15, 18 through 21. If the world hates you, as we read, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Isn't that nice to be lumped in there? We're lumped in because we're united with Christ. If you were the world would love you. As it is. You want the world to love you? And it's weird because sometimes Christians do. You know, well, I wish everybody liked what. Think about it. Do you really want those people to love you? You do in the sense that you would like them to be able to know Christ. The world loves its own, but they hate you. But because you are not of the world, and I chose you, He said, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. He's making clear a very concise statement here that we shouldn't go, oh, well, yeah, but no, the world hates you. If you're in Christ, the world hates you. They may not all hate you as much. They may not all act like they hate you all the time. But indeed, they do. They hate you. They hate what you stand for. And He said this, a servant is not greater than his master. We all agree with that part. People shake their heads. And then when I say, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. People quit shaking their heads. Yeah. He said it. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. they kept my word, they would keep yours also. And think about the persecution that Christ went through. From the time he started his ministry until his death on the cross, he was persecuted. And by the way, when he ran into Paul going to Damascus, what did he say? Why do you persecute me? Why do you persecute me? Wait, I'm not persecuting you. I'm persecuting the church. You're persecuting the church. You're persecuting Christ because we are the body and he is the head. And I was glad that it was brought out today that Paul was one of the most learned men of his time. And he'd studied under the most learned men of his time. And he was also, at the beginning, one of the greatest persecutors of the church during his time. There's just so much there. It was the norm. And by the way, you know, some people like say, yeah, he did. Paul clearly admits that he was a murderer. In Acts 22, 3 through 5, I am a Jew born in Tarsus, Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being jealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to death. Remember, they didn't call them Christians that. They were called a way because they were really a sect of the Jews at that beginning point. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest of the whole council of elders can bear my witness. For them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. I persecuted the way to the death. Paul was a murderer in that sense. But by God's grace, he changed from that. And then we have 2 Corinthians, also written by the same man, Paul. He says, for what we proclaim... Oh, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 4, 5 through 11. That's a rather big letter. For what we proclaim is not of ourselves, but Jesus is Lord. With ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give light to the knowledge, to the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. We are afflicted in every way. That's rough. But not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. We need to keep that in mind because we're talking about persecuted. Persecuted, but not ever forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested, also be manifested in our bodies. What a wonderful testimony that is, who we are in Christ. But it's also a testimony of the reality of life as a Christian in that time, in parts and places of the Roman Empire especially. He said to Timothy in his letter to him, and by the way, we can say this is to Timothy, but clearly it applies to the church and especially to leaders. You, however, having followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, and my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Those words, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. For reality, for all Christians who are being persecuted, the Lord will rescue them. He will either bring them out of it, or he will take them and rescue them to himself for all of eternity. And then he says it. Here it is. Listen. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All who desire. That's an all-inclusive all, by the way. That's not some sorts of people. That's all of you who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people, imposters, will go on from bad to worse, deceiving, being deceived. If you are in Christ Jesus, know this, that this is for you. It's not good. It's not always good for us here in this world. But it's good for us to be here in this world. Matthew 10, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Behold, I am sending you out as a sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpent and innocent as doves." It's a call to us of what we are to be, how we are to act in all circumstances. "Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in the synagogues. You will be dragged before governors and kings for my name's sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles." Then he says this, and again, he's speaking to his disciples here. He says, "When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour." Now, we're planners. We, as people, plan. We're trying to always stay a little ahead of the game. So we're kind of, well, what would I say if this was the case? Don't worry about it. It doesn't say don't plan for it in some way, but don't be anxious about it. Don't worry about it. Oh, what am I going to say? What am I going to say? We do this all the time with different things. Well, in this case, it's to deal with it in that way. "They will deliver you over. Do not be anxious. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of God speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death." This isn't just something he's saying. This is real. This is prophetic. And it actually happened. "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who delivers endures to the end will be saved." And by the way, it's not endurance by your works, but by the Holy Spirit of Christ, who he perseveres us or causes us to persevere. When they persecute you in one town, he tells them at that point, "Flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes." Then he says this again, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and to be servant to be like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." They're not talking about the devil there. It is Christ, or God himself, who can destroy both soul and body. And so, I had more passages, but I'm not going to read them all to you. I'll tell you what they are. Look at Psalm 19, 82 through 88. Look at Luke 21, 10 through 15. And then look at that early act of persecution in Acts 7. And you can just look at Acts 7. I wrote 51 through 57, dealing with toward the end of Stephen's message to them. Persecution is real in the church. It's not going away. It's not something we should fear. It's It's not something we should race head on into, but if God brings it into our lives, then so be it. That's what he has. But I really want to tell you this today. Again, it's a day of prayer. And so in our prayer time today, we are going to set it apart, especially for praying for the persecuted church, more so than other issues that we have listed. I want to encourage you. I know it's a little church we have here. God works for little things too. I want to encourage you to not let this be just the day of praying for the persecuted church. Make up in your mind the course of praying and caring for them. Think to yourself and search out the different organizations that deal with them and call them and ask them, how can I help? How can I help? Not even just how can my church help, you can ask that too. But ask, how can I help? What can I do? And then resolve to do so. And it doesn't mean that you have to empty your bank accounts, your 401ks. Again, remember what I said early on. The one thing that they ask for more than any other is for you to be praying for them. Because they know. They know the power of God. They know what can be done. So they're calling us, please, Christians, pray for us. Love us this way. Pray for us. And so I'm calling you as Christians, as people who are brothers and sisters to these. We will meet each one of them someday in heaven. Each one of them. And we will know the stories of the accounts of what they had gone through probably. I don't know how God does that, but they are martyrs. A special place. There's a special reward for that, because it's not easy. Again, I encourage you, if you can become one of the people who, and it doesn't have to be weekly or even monthly, if you could, a few times a year, write a letter to somebody that's actually been in prison for a long period of time, suffering for the kingdom of God. Take some of your time off to do so. And make that person or those people especially prominent in your prayers. And let them know, I will be praying for you. Because here's the other side of that. We don't know when it can all go bad for us. And it can. Maybe it won't. Maybe God will be most merciful for another lifetime, yet a generation. But maybe not. It could go bad really quickly. And let me ask you this. If you were going under great persecution, whether in prison or not, would you want the body of Christ to be praying for you? Let's pray. Our Father God, again, we thank you for your word and all that you say on this subject. And we thank you, Lord, for those men and women and yes, children who have remained strong and they have faced great difficulty and imprisonment and are even still there today because they have refused to reject you. They have chosen instead to reject everything else in their world before you. And we pray for them, Lord. And we pray that you would help us to be people who are truly more concerned. We do pray for them every week, but it's kind of a prayer in passing. We don't know many of their names. But help us, Lord. Help us to become a people who are more familiar, so that we don't get excited once a year about praying for the persecuted church, sort of like serving Thanksgiving down at the homeless shelter. But Lord, that we stay excited. And I say excited in the sense of being an encouragement. Lord, help us to be an encouragement to those who need such great encouragement at this time. And again, we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. As we get ready to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, we are going to sing Psalm 59, Selection A. 59A, if you'll